This evening we're considering this blind man, this man whom the Bible tells us about here was blind from his birth. And whenever I thought of that, I thought about the human eye and what a piece of remarkable engineering and design the human eye is. So I went on, of course, Google's very, very handy. And I decided to research a little bit of information about our eyes. And I discovered this, and it was startling to me. But I'm going to read this to you. You can think of it for yourself. Our eyes are the most complex organs we possess, except our brains. Our eyes are composed of more than, and get this, 2 million working parts. Your eyes can process 36,000 pieces of information every hour. And that's every hour. The eye is the only part of the human body that can function at 100% ability at any moment, day or night, without rest. I know there's times where your eyes get tired, you can't see as well, but I'm just reading what I find. The human eye can distinguish 500 shades of grey. Your eye will focus on about 50 things every second, or up to. And about half of the brain is involved in the seeing process. And under the right conditions, and I remember seeing a thing on TV many, many years ago where they proved this in a cave in some country. Under the right conditions, the human eye can see the light of a candle at a distance of 14 miles. And that's in pitch, pitch black. And our eyes contribute toward 85% of our total knowledge. And I thought that was very interesting whenever we looked about the eye. And you know yourself how complex your eye can be, how we rely upon it, and how even to think for a moment what it would be like to not have this gift of sight that most of us have. You know, whenever we come to this portion this evening, we consider, among other things, of course we consider how the Lord dealt with this situation, we consider how the Pharisees and the Sadducees dealt with it and all that happened. But we consider, among other things, the faculty of sight. We want to consider, particularly this evening in the few minutes that we have, this man whom the narrative concerns that we've read off this evening. But even those few verses that we've read off, they can convey some of that sense of excitement that was building up, and that excitement that was drummed up indeed in the city and in the temple area. What excitement there was. This man who was born blind can now see. Can you think of it? Can you think of it even in your own family? If some news like that filtered through, and how there was that level of excitement there that day. We want to consider verse 25 particularly this evening. His answer, this man's answer to those who were questioning him and indeed accusing the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 25, it says, "And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." We want to consider this evening these words of this man. What learning there is from them. What wisdom there can be in them. Only the 2 points this evening. The first point is simply this. One thing I know. The former condition that this man knew. The text tells us here, one thing I knew, that whereas I was blind. That's the former condition that he knew. There's no disputation here that this man was actually blind. Of course, these men tried to pour question upon every part of what had happened. They tried to question the fact that he was blind at all. You know, I think of an illustration whenever I think of that. I think of the illustration of the old apostate minister. I don't know how true this is, but it could well have happened. And this old minister had been preaching for over 30 years in his same parish that he had been in. And he went along, as was customary, even with ourselves, to visit some of those in the congregation. He went along to this man and his wife and the family, and he had a bit of crack with them and a bit of supper with them, and then, as customary was, he decided then he would read a wee portion from the Word, say a wee quick prayer and then go. But he put his hand in his pocket and he realized, I've forgotten my Bible. So of course he said to the man in the house, could I borrow your family Bible, please? I do this reading because I've forgotten my Bible. Of course, no problem, he said. So he went to the cupboard and he got this old torn Bible out of the cupboard. He blew the dust off the top of it and he handed it to the minister. And the minister says, that is a disgrace. He says, what do you mean that's a disgrace? He says, the state of that Bible, you've got pages missing. He says, only about the half of it's there. You've pages torn out and missing, and the pages that are there, you've got huge chunks of them with crossed out with your pen and question marks put beside them. He says, well, what way is that to treat the Bible? Well, the man said, he looked surprised at him, and he said this. He says, but that's your fault. He says, how come that's my fault? How can that be my fault? That's your Bible. I've never seen that Bible before. How can that be my fault? He says, every time we went to hear you speak, and you've questioned a portion, you've said that a certain account is not true, that you've said that certain such and such a thing that's stated there has been disproved by science in subsequent years. Every time you said that, he says, I went home and if it concerned the whole page, I've simply removed it. If it concerned a part of the page, I've just put a mark over it so I know that that part is not correct. You know, that's just an illustration how true it can be. These men were pouring scorn upon everything that was happening. They even questioned the fact that this man was blind at all. But I put it to you this evening that there were enough witnesses in this passage that we've read together. I know we've only read a part of it. But there's enough witnesses here to fill a courtroom. We'll go through it. Verse 1. I put it to you that the Holy Spirit himself is a witness to this man's condition. Chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was, and here it is, blind from his birth. You see, the word of God that we have was not just written by men, but it was written by men under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's word. We believe that everything that's contained in God's word is God's word. It is the word of God. God inspired these men to write. We have the Holy Spirit's witness, therefore, in verse 1. Verse 2, these men, the disciples, what value they would have been as witnesses in a courtroom. Verse 2 tells us of the disciples' witness. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Holy Spirit. Now we have the disciples witnessing to the fact that this man was born blind. Read on down to verse 8. We have his neighbor's witness. You know, you might think, especially as Christians, that your neighbor knows nothing about you. Your neighbor knows more about you than you think. These neighbors had him to a T. They knew that he was blind. The neighbors, therefore, verse 8, and that isn't the program that used to be or maybe still is on TV. The neighbors, therefore, and they that which before had seen that him that he was blind. See, the neighbors themselves bore witness to the fact that this was a blind man. And then, of course, we have this man's parents. Can you imagine if your child was born blind, you would certainly know about it. You wouldn't forget about it. You wouldn't. I can remember whenever Reuben was born, there were question marks over whether he could see or not. He wasn't responding to the light the way they do. And you start to think, and your mind goes into overtime, and you start to jump ahead to 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years time. It changes the whole situation. And here we have in verse 20, his parents' witness. Verse 20, it says, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We have the witness of his parents. But then, of course, we have in verse 25, his personal witness. Verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner, speaking of Christ, or no, I know not. One thing I know, and this is our text, one thing I know, that whereas I was blind, He knew. His parents knew. The disciples knew. The Holy Spirit who inspired this very portion of Scripture knew. His neighbors knew. We have enough witnesses here to fill a courtroom. This man was born blind. You see, there are even those today, and it's a fact, there are those today who will occupy positions behind pulpits and churches, and they will pour scorn on every miracle that Christ has ever done. They will question every miracle. They will question every account. They will question from Genesis 1 right through to the final part of this sacred volume. Our illustration bores that as truth. And we know it. We know it today. We've heard men, even on the radio and whatnot, pouring question and scorn upon God's word in every part of it. How we need to resist that. How we need to get back to the word of God, because that's what it is, the word of God. And I think whenever we read these portions and consider what the Holy Spirit of God has for us this evening, there can be no shadow of doubt in our minds concerning this young man that he was in fact a man who was blind. I don't know if we can ever fully understand what that would be like, just to be born blind. Never to be able to understand, even with explaining what a colour was. How do you explain to a blind man what green is? He would never have saw his mother's face. He would never have seen his father's smile. Never have experienced a sunset or a sunrise. How different his world would have been. This man was completely blind. There was no spark, there was no glimmer, there was nothing at all. Nothing. Whenever we think of the spiritual realm this evening, how that brings a truth to us. There are those who would teach that there is some glimmer of good within all of us. That it takes the gospel preaching to inflame that fire. The Bible says nothing of the sort. We are spiritually dead. We are completely and spiritually blind in our unsaved state. It doesn't matter to me, and it doesn't matter to God either, whether you were born a child of the manse or a child of an alcoholic. It's the same thing. It matters not if you were baptized into a Presbyterian church or baptized at the font in the Church of Rome. It matters not. You see, the Word of God is clear in these matters. I want to refer to a passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5 and the verse numbered 8. It says this, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." 2 Corinthians 4 and 4 tells us, "In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not." You see, every one of us in our natural state are blind. Can't see these things. It's foreign to us. Isaiah 53 and 3, to take a reference from the Old Testament, speaks of Christ. "He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him." We were blinded. We were blinded to Christ. We were blinded to what Christ had done for us on our behalf. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that not only are we born blind, spiritually blind, but we are born in sin. The Word of God is clear in this regard also. Romans is a great book for teaching us doctrine. And we read there in Romans 3 verse 23, that little word. We looked at a little word this morning, two letters in it. We're going to up the ante tonight. We're looking at this word with three letters in it, the word all. Romans 3 and 23, what does it say? "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Ah, but you might say, "But that doesn't apply to me." Oh, but that applies to maybe most people or some people, or that doesn't apply to me. That word all brings us all in. All. Are you outside that word all? I say not. But you know, it's not just me saying this. If it was my word and it wasn't backed up in Scripture, you might as well forget about it, because it means nothing. But this is God's word. This is God himself speaking and teaching us here. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, in the Old Testament, we read there in Psalm 51, verse 5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." You see, we're all sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore we are spiritually blind. There are other verses in Scripture that reinforce this truth. We could turn to many, but certainly those are proof enough that we're all sinners. But you see, we can be changed today. We're not out preaching a negative gospel that it's all negative, 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 but there is hope. The gospel of Christ, that is just that, the good news of the gospel of Christ. I can say that the Lord saved me. There are many in this meeting this evening who can say, "The Lord saved me. He set my feet upon a rock." Every time I'm testifying, or almost every time, I would refer to that verse and refer to that Psalm there, Psalm 40 and verse 2. What a special thing it is to me. He set my feet upon a rock. We're out of the miry clay. We're out of the sinking sand, and we're on a rock, and that rock is Christ Jesus. That verse, we referred to it earlier even. Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you hath he quickened to make alive that which was once dead, who were dead in trespasses and sin." You know, if you're a Christian this evening, I'm speaking to both Christians and non-Christians alike. There's a word for you from this passage of Scripture this evening. But if you're a Christian, you should thank the Lord for saving your soul. You should thank the Lord for speaking to you on that red letter day in your past. But if you're not a Christian this evening, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if it sounds foreign to you, if it's something different that I don't know what that man's talking about because I've never experienced that, well, you should thank the Lord also. You should thank the Lord for this, another opportunity to come to Him. Another opportunity to respond to the claims of Christ. You know, we need to preach Christ. We need to consider Christ, that great slogan that has been used by our denomination with great effect over this past while. Consider Christ. How do you consider Christ? You consider what He has done for you. He died on that cruel cross of Calvary for sinners. You know, my plea this evening would be to come in simple childlike faith and simply trust Him. But you can say, "But I'm not a child, I'm 70, 80, 90 year old." Well, regardless, you can come as a child. Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. You know, what a wonderful thing it is to think that the Lord Jesus Christ came down so far to pick up so little. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be an ambassador for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ, and there's a word for the Christian this evening. And sometimes we think of that verse that tells us about being ambassadors for Christ. It's contained there, I think, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It tells us we are ambassadors for Christ. That doesn't only refer to those who are good ambassadors for Christ. Each one of us who are children of God this evening are ambassadors for Christ, whether we like it or not. Whether we're good ambassadors for Christ or not. But the call would go out from God Himself that He should have good ambassadors for Christ. Those who would honour His name rather than bring it down. You know, our mission field might be the far side of the world. It might be down south next Saturday. It might be around Achillea tomorrow night. Our mission field is wherever the Lord would place us. And we need to be worthy ambassadors for Him. But very, very quickly this evening, we first of all looked at the former condition that this man knew. But in closing, in the few minutes that we have this evening, we want to consider the final condition that this man knew. Verse 25, to come back to our text again, it tells us simply this: "One thing I know." What does that word "know"? Is it past tense? No, that's his present tense. "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That's the final condition that this man knew. He was healed by the Master that day. Christ met with him. And Christ healed him that day. Very quickly this evening, I want to even think about how he was healed. It tells us there in the portion what Christ did. And it is a fact that Christ, of course, being the omniscient, all-powerful Son of God and God the Son, could have just simply willed that man to have had his sight. And when we see that there, you can read it when you go home. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 through 10, tells us about that man whose servant was lying sick, and he went to tell the Lord about it, and his faith was such, he said, "Lord, you don't even need to come," to paraphrase it. "Speak the word only." And how the Lord said there about his faith, and he said there in verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, or wondered, and said unto them that followed, "Verily," or "truly, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." It was possible for the Lord simply to will this man to be healed, but he didn't. And I think what he did do can speak volumes to us. What did he do? He reached down. Verse 6 of chapter 9 of our portion. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made the clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. You see, he reached down and he picked up the dust. I think that can speak to us. That humbles me to think that Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, left the splendor of heaven's glory to come down to pick up the very dust of the ground. That's all I am. That's all any of us are. Perhaps you're saying tonight, "Preacher, I would love to be saved." And I've heard people on the door and they've said, "I would love to be saved, but I'm not good enough." I am but dust. Dust of the ground. That's all any of us are. At best, the best one among us is but dust. Dust of the ground. Yet the Lord reached down and he made something off that dust. I think that's a glorious thought. Oh, how the Lord reached down so far to pick up so little. How in mercy he reached down for sinners such as what I am. Oh, it's a wonderful thing to think of the grace of God. To think how he dealt with us. Those of us who are saved today, he dealt with us. You know, my plea would be for you this evening, if you're outside of Christ, if you don't know what we're talking about, if you don't have that red letter day in your past, if you don't know what it's like to have every one of your sins that you've ever committed, every one of your sins that you're currently committing, and every sin, even in the future, dealt with and under the blood, you come to Christ. You can be saved where you sit. That's a fact. You don't have to come to the preacher, of course. We're here for Christ's sake. You don't have to come to any of those in the church. Many, I'm sure, in this place could point you to Christ. But it's Christ we point you to, not ourselves. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who not only is able, but is willing to save us. You know, if I got stuck in the snow and I went and I asked the little child who's playing on his toy tractor at the side of the street, "Can you pull me out? My car weighs 2 ton. Can you pull me out with your little toy?" He might say, "Oh yes, I'll go and give it a try," and he'll put on his chain and he'll not even pull it tight. Or I can say to someone, phone my friend in Australia, and I can say, "I know you've got a big tractor with four-wheel drive and diff locks and good tyres and all the rest of it. Can you come and pull me out?" "Well, I would be able to pull you out, but I'm not going to go over there and do that for you." You see, we need to come to one who is both willing and able to save us from our sin. And that one is Christ. He said, "I am the door. There isn't another. There is but one way that we need to come. One way. You can't come by your priest. You can't come by the confessional. You can't come by religion. It matters not where you hang your hat on a Sunday. What it does matter is, what have you done with Christ?" We can procrastinate and we can put things. What does procrastinate mean? It simply means to put off to some other time that which you should do now. My challenge would be to you that if you know that you need to be saved, come to the Lord now. The Bible speaks very much in the present tense. It doesn't say tomorrow come. It says to come now. Behold, now is the accepted time. In fact, it warns against it. I think it's Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, tells us these words. My spirit, and that's the warning from God, my spirit shall not always strive with man. I'm not saying that to scare. I'm saying that to tell you what God has said on the matter. God has the final word. God can speak to us and how we need to say, here am I, Lord. Save me, Lord. Not to say no to the Lord. You know, we can say no for the last time. There was a friend of mine that I used to work with. I used to work in Langford Lodge. It's not that far from here. I worked there for 10 years as an engineer, that's a wee while back. And I had a fella that I would have been friendly with. And I used to try to tell him about how he needed to be saved. And he says to me one day, this is on the machines, he was in the deburn section. And he said to me one day, he says, I used to be worried about these things that you're telling me about, but not anymore. And it really hit me for six. Not anymore, he says. And I realized whenever he said that, that the Lord had dealt with him. The Lord had given him opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But then he had stopped dealing with Peter, his name was. And I feared for Peter. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, do not leave it. Do not put it off to that deathbed experience that you're hoping to have. Well, think of the thief on the cross. I think it's Matthew Henry. Either Matthew Henry or Spurgeon. It could have been one of the two of them. Said concerning the thief on the cross. Of course, that account is mentioned four times. Of how Christ was crucified there in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. But it's only in Luke's account where we read of the thief on the cross who did finally come at the last. And he said concerning that, that it's only recorded once. Not to give men too much hope. And leave it. Not to get men to leave it to the last minute. But yet it is recorded once to give men hope. Something like that is what he said. And we can leave things to some other more, as Felix did, some other convenient season. Or we can come to the Lord now. We can obey his command. The command that is in the present tense today. We should come to the Lord and obey him. Let us sing, please, in closing.